Well, as you know by now, the pastor's gone. And I was talking to Brother Nettersheim before the service, and I said, well, I'm the B team. And then I thought about it a little bit, and I said, no, I think I'm the C team. And as far as preaching, I might be the D, E, or F team. We're down at the bottom of the barrel. But hopefully the Lord will have something for you and what he's laid on my heart. So let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just pray your blessing on the time as we look at your word here. And we pray that you fill me with your spirit, have me to say nothing but what you would want said. And we pray that you work in the hearts of the folks that are here to apply something out of your word, each individually to them, and to whatever way it is important for them. Lord, lead them closer to you, and lead me closer to you. Help us all to serve you better, Lord. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Second grade on down can be dismissed to junior church with Mr. Frank. That's why I'm married, so I have some help in remembering the things that I need to remember when I need to remember them. So I was talking to Brother Ray DeGuzman before he left, and he asked what I was thinking of talking about, and I mentioned him a little bit about what the Lord laid on my heart, and he gave me the title. He said, oh, that's perfect for December 28th. He said, the title is, It's Not Too Late. So here we are at the end of the year, and it is definitely not too late. And what exactly that means, you'll figure out as we go through. When we think about God forgiving sin, our sin, and restoring our relationship with him, sometimes we might think of people in the Bible that have sinned and that God then forgave. We think of Peter. Peter denied the Lord. He cursed. He swore. He turned his back on the ministry. He went back to the fishing business and gave up living for Christ. Jesus had to come and ask him three times, do you love me? But Peter was an apostle. He was one of the inner circle, right? Peter, James, and John. Like he's a big guy spiritually. Jesus restored him to fellowship. But is he going to do that for me? We think of David, who sinned with Bathsheba, and then he killed Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. But we say, well, David was the man after God's own heart. He was a much better man of God than I am. God forgave him, but God's not going to forgive me for whatever it is that I did. God's not going to restore me to fellowship. You know, I've been saved, I've accepted Jesus, but you know, I wandered off the trail, and I've done some things, and you know, my fellowship with the Lord is broken. Tonight, I'd like us to look at a couple of guys that are not Peter and not David, people that were much worse than that, but yet God dealt with them. Let's look at King Ahab. Now, King Ahab could be found in 1 Kings chapter 16. And we'll start there. We're going to go a lot of places tonight, so keep your Bible handy. But if you know the story, by the time we get to King Ahab, the kingdom of Israel was unified under David and under Solomon. And then under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, it was split. And Rehoboam had two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And the northern kingdom, what became called Israel, had the other 10. And Ahab was several kings down the line in the northern kingdom. So 1 Kings in chapter 16, down toward the end of the chapter in verse 29, you pick up the story of Ahab. Verse 29 says, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, So that's something that's mentioned about many of the kings. What that means is that when Jeroboam took over the northern kingdom, he didn't want everybody to go to Israel to worship, go to Jerusalem to worship. So he made a couple of golden calves. He established idol worship. But he still said, these are the gods that led you out of Egypt. He was still kind of trying to mix it together with the worship of the Lord, even as he worked with the worship of idols that he did. But listen to what happens next. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. So he brought in a completely new god, completely separate from anything they'd ever done, and began worshipping him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. This is a pretty bad guy. This is not somebody that was doing what God wanted him to do. Now, after this, we have a bunch of individual stories. We have Elijah in 1 Kings 17. We have the drought. We have the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, all that interaction back and forth. But when we really come back to what happens with Ahab, we're in 1 Kings 21. So flip over a few pages. 1 Kings 21 and verse 25 again tells us, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So when God told the Israelites, "I'm going to throw all these people out of the land of Israel, and I'm going to give it to you," that was for the sins of those people. And some of those people were the Amorites, and that's who's being talked about here. Notice, Ahab was doing exactly the same things that the Amorites were doing, for which they had been thrown out of the land. We'll come back to that later. 1 Kings 18:4 and also 18:13, Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord. Now, whether Ahab exactly did that himself, he certainly knew about it, and it was done on his watch. He was king. So he's led them into idol worship. He brought in a god from outside, built a house for that god. His wife has killed the Lord's prophets. Then we get to 1 Kings 21, just back up a few verses from where we were. In verse 7, Jezebel has Naboth killed. From verse 7 through 16, that story is. And then Ahab goes to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Now, if he didn't know what Jezebel was doing before that, well, surely by the time he's going to take a hold of the vineyard of the guy that she just killed so she could have it, he absolutely knows that. He's surely guilty at that point. In verse 17 of 1 Kings 21, now we got Elijah. "The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession?" So see, the Lord says he killed. Thou killed, right? God's attributing it right to him. "Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." There's that phrase again, that Ahab had sold himself. "Behold," and here's the judgment, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for," in other words, "because of the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." So Ahab had done a lot of really bad stuff, and here's the two verses where Elijah tells him what's going to happen because of this. What's Ahab's response? Skip down to verse 27. "And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes," in other words, he tore his clothes, "and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the evil upon his house. Now, who knows whether if his son had done differently, then the judgment might have been postponed further. But at the least, God said, I'm going to judge you. Ahab pivoted away from that in repentance, and God acknowledged that. God respected what Ahab had done in changing his behavior. Let's look at another guy. Let's look at Manasseh. Now, Ahab was king of the northern kingdom. Manasseh was king of the southern kingdom in Judah. For Manasseh, we got to go to 2 Kings. So we're in 1 Kings 21. We're going to go to 2 Kings 21. Just happens to be exactly the same chapter. 2 Kings 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. They'd had a big revival under Hezekiah. Everybody had gotten right. They'd torn down all the idols. Everything went well. And here we are. Hezekiah's son didn't wait very long to pivot back to idol worship. Built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. And he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab the king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven, in other words, the sun, moon, and the stars, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, In Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. In other words, he sacrificed his son. He killed his son, human sacrifice, to his idols. And observed times, that's astrology. And used enchantments, that's spells, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. This is witchcraft. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house. So not only did he put altars in the courts of the house of the Lord, he actually put an idol in the house itself, in the temple. In the house of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, In this house and in Jerusalem, which I've chosen, will I put my name forever and ever. Verse 9. But they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil. So notice we saw under Ahab that he had the people doing the same kind of evil as the Amorites had done. But Manasseh's doing worse than that. Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Drop down to verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So that would seem to be enough for us to understand that Manasseh was absolutely doing wrong, doing horrible wrong. But just in case we didn't have it fully confirmed, we can look in 2 Kings 23, where when God is finally getting ready to pull the people out of the land, to send them off into captivity, he gives us part of the reason why he did it. 2 Kings 23, verse 26, Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen. So part of God's judgment was because of what Manasseh had done. And Jeremiah 15:4 says a similar thing. I will cause them to be removed into all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Okay, so God's judgment was then prophesied. Back up to chapter 21, verse 10. 2 Kings 21 and verse 10, The Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, Because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever heareth of it, both of his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So you wipe a dish, when you turn it over, there's absolutely nothing in it. God was going to wipe the place clean because of this. So God had pronounced his judgment. All of that, even, was not enough to get Manasseh's attention. Now, there's a parallel passage to 2 Kings 21, and it's over in 2 Chronicles. And so to get the rest of the story, we have to go there. 2 Chronicles 33. Stick with me. I know we're wading through it here, but 2 Chronicles 33. And verse 11. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of Assyria. So Manasseh's king, but God brings a foreign power. The captains of the king of Assyria, the host of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, now here we come to the point, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him. So he humbled himself before the Lord, and God responded to the fact that he had humbled himself before the Lord. He, God, was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Drop down to verse 15. And he, Manasseh, took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed it on peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. The lesson of all of this is that God is willing to forgive us. He's willing to restore us. It doesn't matter what thing. It would be hard to go through Scripture and find any two guys that were worse than these two guys that we just read about in terms of absolutely thumbing their nose at the Lord. But yet, when they humbled themselves before God, when they turned to God, God was willing to forgive and restore them. Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Many of us know because we use that as part of the Romans Road. But maybe we'll think of this in a little bit different way here. Romans 5, 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we had no relationship with the Lord, when we were completely full of sin, when there was nothing that should make God want to help us, yet he sent Jesus to die for us. Go on to the next verse. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, when we were in sin before we were saved, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God both is willing to save us out of our sin, and then after we are Christians, after we're his children, when we sin, he is willing to restore us. Okay, so now let's look at one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, this is the potter's house. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord is Jeremiah 18:1, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. And verse 7 through 10 are the ones that I just love. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation, against whom I pronounced, turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said it would benefit them. God is paying attention to what we do. And if we turn from the evil that's before us, if we turn away from the things we're doing that are wrong, if we are looking to be reconciled to the Lord, God will stop in midstream. Things that he had planned, just as he had given judgment that he was going to do toward Manasseh and toward Ahab, when they turned, God turned to them. Now, God has a vision for each one of us. When we're saved, God has an idea of what he wants us to do. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed thee in the belly, this is God talking to Jeremiah, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God had an idea what he wanted Jeremiah to do before Jeremiah was ever born. So when we're saved, God lays out before us a pathway. He's got a vision. He's got a plan. He's got things that he wants us to do. And those things might be grand and glorious. If we wander off of his pathway, we maybe can't achieve the things that we would have achieved in that great grand pathway down the center aisle. But when we turn to the Lord, he'll start right from where we are and give us an opportunity to serve him. And maybe this pathway is not as wonderful as what we could have done if we hadn't sinned. But yet, it's something that we can go forward doing and serve the Lord. Manasseh did a lot of evil before he turned to the Lord. He had opportunity to turn, but he didn't. He could have accomplished more for God if he had turned earlier, but he did turn, and he did live for God later. Okay, so now we're at the point where we believe God can help us repair our relationship with him. Whatever's between me and the Lord, whatever's between you and the Lord, that God can help you to repair that relationship. How do we go about doing that? The first thing is, start with the Lord. Even if your wrong is towards someone else, the first sin is against the Lord. So David wrote Psalm 51 about his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And so obviously in that situation, the first, you know, the people that he had committed the sin against was Bathsheba and her husband that he killed. But Psalm 51 verse 4 says, against thee only have I sinned. This is David talking to God. So David's first sin was his wrong was against God. And after that, to the other people. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. If there's some person that you've wronged, you need to go make that right. But the first place that you need to go is to the Lord. Next thing that we need to do is make sure that we confess. The classic verse on forgiveness, we all know, 1 John 1:9, says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice that it says sins. If we in our own mind have not identified what we did as sin, then we're not ready yet to move forward with the Lord. If we're still thinking, it wasn't really my fault, I was a victim of circumstances, it was an error, it was a mistake, but it's not really sin, then we're not really confessing our sin to the Lord. We can't really claim 1 John 1:9 to claim God's forgiveness and his cleansing. We got to first make sure that we understand that what we did was sin. Another classic verse talks about sin is Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. To forsake something means to leave it behind with no plan to come back to it. If we're not ready, whatever our sin is, if we're not ready to leave that thing completely behind, if we're sorry we did it this time, but we still think in our heart that we will go back to it at some point, then we're not really trying to forsake it. We need to be ready to completely put aside the things that we've been swept up into. Once we've confessed and fully intend to forsake our sin, God's response is in Hebrews 10, verses 16 and 17. It says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." God is able to choose not to remember the things that we have done against him. When we've confessed, when we've intended to forsake, God can put it completely out of his mind because he's God. It's harder for us, but we need to let it go as well. Just as God pledges to put it as far as the east is from the west, to remember it no more, we need to put it behind us as well. Now, most of what I've said is really towards the Christian tonight, not so much talking to folks that aren't saved. But 2 Peter 3:9 is in the context of Christ's second coming and the judgment that's going to come for the whole world. And people wondered why he hasn't come sooner, why the judgment hasn't happened. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The reason Jesus hasn't come a second time is that he's offering all of us an opportunity to repent. He's, those of us that are Christians that need to square up our life, that have things that we need to put aside, God is offering us a chance to get those things right and to serve him. And maybe not as fully as we could have done had we not been involved in whatever that was, but maybe God will give us an opportunity to serve him. And for those that haven't accepted Christ, God is still given an opportunity for them to do so. So, it's not too late. Even on December 28th, no matter what lies between you and the Lord, confess it, forsake it, and go forward for him. Whatever you have done, whatever your troubles are most likely nothing compared to what Ahab and Manasseh did. If God's willing to forgive them, and he was, God's willing to forgive people all the way through the Bible, you know, there's no record in the Bible that somebody came to God for forgiveness and was denied it. Whatever your trouble is, confess it, forsake it, and look to go forward. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would work in each of our hearts. We pray that you'd give us of your grace, your strength, to be able to deal properly with the things that are in our lives. And we pray that you would help each one of us to be tender towards you and to be listening to your Spirit and the things that your Spirit would have for us. If you'd stand this evening, have every eye closed and every head bowed. As the pianist plays, we're going to have a time of invitation and opportunity for you to come down to the altar and pray. And sin comes in all forms. People have different things that they struggle with. It's not for me to judge what any individual person is dealing with, but whatever God lays on their heart, that's something that they need to deal with. If you have an opportunity to make something right with the Lord, please do that. If you've never placed your faith and trust in Him, come on down front, talk to me or talk to somebody, and we'll try to show you how you can have that relationship with God.